Our scripture for today comes to us from the book of Romans. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 5 this morning if you want to keep your Bibles open there. Let us read together. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the word. There is a classic line in the musical West Side Story where a gang member tells a police sergeant, "I'm depraved on account I was deprived." "Sarge, you can't blame me. I know I'm depraved. But there's a reason. As a child, I was deprived." Now, no doubt about it, our environment affects us. Our upbringing affects us. Our family affects us. Our education or lack thereof affects us. Our role models affect us. We are, and what we become is unquestionably influenced by a myriad of factors, but that is not the end of our story. You see, we get to write the last chapter of our book. No one else does. Unless we succumb to the so-called victim mentality that we see so prevalent in our society today, where we blame all of our challenges and all of our misfortunes in life on other people or the difficult circumstances of life. Now, life can be challenging at times. We all know bad things happen. Something very tragic happened yesterday in Buffalo, even to many good people, and I'm sure that many of them were believers. And the challenges that come our way can be staggering. But those challenges do not get the last say. We get to write the last chapter of our book. No one else does. And that is why we have to take personal responsibility, reject victim mentality, and we have to see the broader picture, the whole picture, not just little parts. We may have been deprived, and I'm sure that some of us, and maybe all of us, have been at some point in places in our life. I know that I was with a father, very deprived. But that did not mean that I had to end up depraved. We have the power to change things. Now, don't ask me why, but I sort of like to follow politics. Sort of sad and funny. But something about it, I find it fascinating and very frustrating at the same time. So that's why I will listen to political commentators, as long as they're on Fox, but that's another subject. But my favorite of all is no longer with us, and I wish that he was, because I loved his amazing intellect, I loved his sense of humor, I loved his alluring charm, I loved his wit, but most of all, what I loved was his testimony and his story. Dr. Charles Krauthammer. Now, if you don't know his story, it's something like this. He was a college student at Harvard. He was working on a medical degree to become a psychiatrist. He was playing tennis one day with a friend. It was a hot summer day, so they decided to go to the campus pool and take a swim and cool off. He dove off the diving board, hit his head on the bottom of the pool. It severed his spinal cord. Immediately, he was paralyzed from the neck down, quadriplegic. But instead of giving up and conceding as most would, he was determined that all of his goals were still within his reach. And he said to himself, even on the bottom of that pool, I will not become a victim. He was in the hospital for 14 months, tutored at his bedside, and ended up graduating with his class on time. He became a psychiatrist and then eventually got involved in politics, then became a syndicated columnist, would win many, many awards, and became very famous. And in one of his books, he talks about the fact that life isn't always easy, and sometimes there are no answers as to what happens in life, saying this, quote, that every life has such a moment when things change, but what distinguishes us is whether and how we ever come back, end of quote. And he's right. Every single life, every single one of us, at some point in time in our lives, we will go through a moment where our life changes. And it's a dramatic change. And what will distinguish us is whether and how we ever come back from that moment. And we can. Especially as believers, because we know that we don't have to do it on our own. And in order to fully understand that, I am convinced that there are three very basic things that we must constantly acknowledge and embrace. And here they are, look above. The first thing is our pitiful condition before we came to Christ. His priceless compassion. And the power of our conversion. Now let's dig deep into Romans 5 here. Paul writes, for when we were still without strength, in verse 6 we are described as ungodly, as sinners in verse 8. Matter of fact, verse 10 says that we were an enemy of God. And prior to our salvation, that's exactly who we were. We were ungodly sinners. We were bound by sin. The Bible says we were a slave of sin. We were literally an enemy of God, and we had no strength innately to change those things. Why? Because our heart was wicked. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he says, who can know it? It's even worse than we think. Have you ever found yourself saying, I can't believe I just said that? I can't believe I just thought that. I can't believe I just did that. But we did. Why? Because oftentimes we do not know what's in our heart until it's squeezed out, if you please, by the circumstances of life. Now the bottom line is this. We can change our mind, but we can't change our heart. We can change our mind, but we cannot change our heart. God can change our heart, but he will not change our mind. We have to take personal responsibility, especially in light of our innate pitiful condition, and not blame all of our struggles on other people or circumstances or on God. As strange as it sounds, the pathway to victory always begins by recognizing, as it says in Romans 3:23, that by nature we are sinners. We've all missed the mark. That's what it means. We missed the mark established by a holy God. And in our fallen state, we are powerless to overcome sin, escape death, or resist the devil in our own strength. That is exactly who we were before we came to Christ. That was our pitiful condition. Now, for all the golfers in the room, you know this story because every golfer tells it. Three guys are out together to play a little golf. First guy steps up to the tee box. He addresses the ball. That's what they say in golf. He gets ready to hit it. He swings, and he completely misses the ball. If that's for me, tell him I'll call him back. He steps back again, takes a deep breath, steps forward, he addresses the ball, second time, swings, completely misses the ball. His friends are trying not to snicker behind him, but it's hard to do. Frustrated, he shakes his head the third time, takes one big deep breath, steps forward, addresses the ball the third time. He swings and he misses the ball again, and he turns to his buddies and he says, "Man, this is a tough course." Well, it may have been a tough course, but that wasn't the problem. And the reason I tell you that silly little story is because that's the way that a lot of people approach life. They keep swinging and they keep missing. They keep swinging and they keep missing. Why? Because they think it's just a tough course and they never take personal responsibility. They never accept the fact that they may be the problem. Not the course of their life, but they may be the problem. And you see, we must understand that before we came to Christ, that old sin nature was holding on to us. And it still fights to hold on to us. And we have to acknowledge its existence and battle against it. But thank God that's not the end of our story. Because our condition was so pitiful, that brought about priceless compassion. I read a story some years ago in one of the books that Robert Coleman, great writer, wrote. And he was telling the story about a little girl who needed a blood transfusion because of a disease that she was battling. Turned out her brother had recovered from that same particular disease 2 years before. They shared the same blood type. Made him the perfect donor. So the doctors came to the little boy and said, "Johnny, would you be willing to give your blood for your sister?" His lips began to tremble. And he hesitated for a little bit, and then finally he said, "Sure, I'll do that. I'll do anything for my sister." Soon thereafter, they were wheeled into an operating room, and Johnny and Mary looked at each other. Neither one said a word. The nurse inserted a needle into Johnny's arm, and soon the blood began to flow through a tube over. Johnny watched it for several minutes and then asked the doctor with a shaky little voice, "Doctor, when do I die? When do I die?" Now, the reason he hesitated to answer at first, the reason his lips trembled, is because he thought by giving his blood for his sister, he had to give his life as well. But of course, that was not the case. She had a disease, but he did not have to give his life. He only had to give his blood. But our disease was so bad, it literally caused someone to not only give his blood, but to give his life. Why? Because we needed more than a transfusion. We needed a transformation. That was our condition. We needed more. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to give more than his blood. He had to give his life. Our pitiful condition required priceless compassion. Now, let me ask you this morning. Would you give your life so a Jeffrey Dahmer, an Adolf Hitler, an Osama bin Laden could live? Would you give your life so that a child molester, a pedophile, a rapist, or even a thief could live? You know what the Bible says in this same chapter, verse 7? Paul says, "No, we probably would not." He writes, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, we probably would not do it. Now, we might give our life for our children, for our grandchildren, maybe for the closest friend, but for our enemies, I doubt it. But Jesus did. He gave his life for the worst of the worst. And for those who had declared war against him, he gave his life. That is priceless compassion. That's why Paul says in the next verse, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners and still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He did what we would never do. Now, when somebody abuses us, our natural reaction is to seek revenge. When someone steals from us, our natural reaction is to seek retribution or restitution. Jesus didn't either. Paul would sum it up this way in Colossians 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You say, well, what does that mean? See, in ancient days, in Rome, whenever a criminal was convicted of a crime, the court demanded something called a certificate of debt be placed on his prison cell. It would list all the crimes the person had done and the requirements that had to be fulfilled in order for that person to be released. So he would be sent to prison. The certificate of debt would be nailed to the outside of his prison cell, and he would stay there until all of those requirements were met. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he says here, the handwriting of requirements. Each of us, before we came to Christ, we all had our certificate of debt. Mine was pretty long. Maybe yours was as well. But you see, on the cross, Jesus took full responsibility for our sins and our debt. He became the guilty one. He became the one responsible for what Paul calls handwriting of requirements that were against us. And then when he shouted from the cross, "It is finished," he used the very same word that a Roman judge would stamp across a released prisoner's certificate of debt when all of those crimes were paid for. The word was telestai. It means paid in full. Paid in full. And that's exactly what atonement is all about. He covered our sins by shedding his own blood and giving his life for us, a price that we could never pay. That's why 1 John chapter 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. But not only for ours, but for the whole world. That's a funny word, isn't it? It means turning away wrath by one sacrifice. We were spared the wrath of God because of the sacrifice of his son. That's why in the next verse, verse 9 of Romans 5, Paul writes, much more than having been justified by his own blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Spared. Because of the atoning work of Jesus at Calvary, it literally turned away the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserved. That's priceless compassion. And you see, when we embrace that, that leads to not only a conversion, but what I want you to see this morning is how powerful your conversion was. And if you're not saved today, how powerful it can be. Now, I want you to see the dichotomy here in Romans 5. Verse 8 says Christ died for us. But prior to verse 8, if you look at the description, we're called wicked and wayward and warlike and weak. But when you go to the other side of verse 8, Christ died for us, we are called justified in verse 9, reconciled in verse 10, and saved in verse 10. And it's amazing. It's an amazing juxtaposition, if you please, when you stop to consider what we were and now what we are as children of God. Now we are justified. That means just as if we had never sinned. Think about that. One day, because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before the Creator of time and space as if we have never sinned. That's powerful. That's amazing grace. Reconciled literally means to turn an enemy into a friend. Again, Scripture says before we came to Christ, we were an enemy of God. And now we're a friend of God. And saved means exactly that. We're saved from eternal death, from damnation. Verse 9 says we're saved from the wrath of God. Muslims sacrifice animals each year at Mecca. It's an ancient practice. So did the children of Israel, as we know. But the blood of dead animals could never wash away a man's sin. Never. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 10, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Which can never take away sins. But this man, capital M, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For by one offering, his work at Calvary, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's how powerful our conversion is. And we have to understand that. We have to understand what Christ has done for us if we're going to live a life of victory. If we're going to live a life of victory. Now, let me tell you a story about something that happened to me years ago. I've told you this before. Most of you have probably not heard it. Those of you who have probably forgotten it. True story. 1974. I was a Bible college student. Bible college in Florida. My home was Ohio. I had a little Ford Pinto. I was one of the few students that had a car. So during Christmas break, we would pack five or six kids into my car, and I would become somewhat of a taxi cab. I would drive and drop some off in Georgia and Tennessee and Kentucky and so forth. And then on the way back, I'd reverse the process. Well, this particular year, Christmas was over. I was coming back. The first person I picked up on the way back was a young lady. She was one of my best friends. Not a girlfriend, just one of my best friends. And her father happened to be a Church of God pastor. We were driving through the night, and just about the time we were ready to reach Georgia, I had to pull over to the side of the road. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I was very tired. And my friend was in the back seat sleeping, and she said, "I'll drive. Let's switch places." And I said, "You got a deal." So we did. I got in the back seat. A few minutes, I was sound asleep. And all was fine until a few hours later, I heard a police siren and lights were flashing inside of the car. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. My friend had been speeding through a little town and she was pulled over. The name of the town is Cartersville, Georgia. Jim and Dot know where it is. The little town of Cartersville, Georgia. Police officer said, "Follow me to the police station." So we did. And we got there, and it was the craziest thing of all. It was like the police station and a courthouse, and out of nowhere, at 3 o'clock in the morning, a judge appeared. He looked over the paperwork, and he said, "That'll be $20. I looked at my friend who had been driving, and she said, "Rick, I don't have a penny." I had $5 cash. That was it, $5 cash. So the judge said, "Well, I'm sorry, you're going to spend a night in jail." So they locked us up in a jail cell. And I talked to the officer. I said, can you tell the judge that I do have a check and I could write a check? And it's good. And the officer came back and said, no, the judge said no, he won't accept a check unless someone in Cartersville will stand behind it in case it goes bad. Now, I had watched enough movies by then to know that if you're a convicted criminal, you get one call, right? So I said, don't I get one call? And the officer said, yes, you do. Do you want to make a phone call? And I said, yes. So they let me out. I went to the little phone station, looked through the phone book, and I found a Church of God in Cartersville, Georgia. My theory being maybe this pastor might know my friend's father. That's about 4 a.m. So I called, and sure enough, the pastor answered, thank God. And I said, Pastor, my name is so-and-so. I'm a Bible college student. I'm not a crook. I'm not a criminal. I really am a good guy. But we've been pulled over, and he began to laugh. And he said, don't worry, I'll be there in a few minutes. It happens in Cartersville every night. So he came, told the judge, I'll stand behind it. Don't worry. And they released us. And I'm convinced to this day that pastor was actually an angel sent by God. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because I never thought much about it, Greg. Until a few years later, I was reading a book by Hal Lindsey. Most of you know the prophecy teacher, Hal Lindsey. And in it, he told this story about the evangelist Billy Graham in the 50s. And he said, years ago, Billy Graham was driving through a little town in Georgia in the middle of the night when he was pulled over for speeding. The little town is called Cartersville. True story. Sure enough, some years before, I had experienced that same jail cell in Cartersville. Billy Graham was taken to that same little courthouse. Now, this is when our stories began to differ. According to Dr. Graham, the judge assessed a $15 penalty. Billy was reaching into his wallet to get out the money, and the judge said, wait a minute, aren't you Billy Graham the evangelist? Billy said he started to slide the wallet back into his pocket, thinking that he was going to get out of it. The judge looked at him and said, no, Dr. Graham, that'll be $15. Billy pulled out his wallet the second time, but the judge stopped him, and he said, Reverend Graham, I've seen you many times on television, and you've inspired me and my family, and since you've done something for me, I want to do something for you. And according to Billy Graham, the judge reached into his own pocket, pulled out his wallet, gave the clerk $15, the $15 that Billy owed, and he was set free. Now, I want you to notice what happened, because this is critically important to us understanding our salvation. The law had been broken, a penalty was assessed, and the fine had to be paid. Let me say that again. The law had been broken. And because the law had been broken, a penalty was assessed and a fine had to be paid. It's the way that it works in a just world. And in Billy's case, a substitute came forward and paid the fine for him. And obviously, that's exactly what happened for us in the spiritual realm. All of us broke the law. All of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We all broke the law. And a penalty was assessed against us. And do you know what it was? It was eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And the fine had to be paid. But in our case, like Billy Graham's, a substitute came forward. Our substitute was the vicarious, sacrificial Lamb of God. And he said, I'll pay the price for your sin and your sin and your sin. I'll pay the price. But it cost him far more than $15 or $20. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. But he did so in order to not only save us, but to transform us. He did so not only to save us, but to transform us. That's why he fills us with his Spirit. And because that's true, here's what I want you to see. All of us get to write the last chapter of our book. All of us. Our circumstances don't. You may think right now because of what you're going through, they do, but they do not. Our parents don't. Chris just talked about this young man that was set free from the burden of a father who abused him. Our friends don't. The tragedies of life don't. Our circumstances don't. But moreover, the devil doesn't. And for some of you, he's lied to you. And he may be lying to you this morning, telling you that things will never change. Things will always be difficult. Things will always be horrific. But he's lying to you. Because he does not have the right to pen the last chapter of your book. Only you do. Because Christ lives in you. So I agree. I agree with Dr. Krathammer. What distinguishes us is not the moment of challenge or the moment of change, but if and how we come back. And all of us can. All of us can. I don't care what you may be going through today. It is not over until God says it's over and you say it's over. The pen is in your hand, no one else's. It is in your hand and no one else's. So in summary, yeah, our pitiful condition spiritually was as bad as it gets. We were lost. We were sinners. We were slaves to sin. We were sinners by birth. You would have thought that would have repelled God, but it did not. To the contrary, it invoked priceless compassion. He sent his Son to be our Savior. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Which results in the most powerful conversion that you and I can ever experience in our lifetime. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, he says, now I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so that you can declare, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, so that you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Loved one, do not accept anything less than what God has established for you. Your potential is unlimited because no one writes the last chapter of your book except you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for seeing us in our pitiful condition and still loving us. When we seem so unlovable, still loving us so much so that you sent your Son to be our Savior. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we become the author of the last chapter of our life. Circumstances do not, and the devil cannot. He's just a liar and a thief. The power that Jesus used to conquer the devil and death now dwells within us. That same Spirit. Therefore, may we use that same power to bring about a needed breakthrough in our life today. Awaken our faith. Awaken our confidence to see that it is not about the moment of challenge, but how we come back. And we can because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us fix our eyes upon you and do all that we can to bring glory and honor to your name. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And let the church say together, amen, amen.